All right, so here in lesson number 9, gospel for today, our lesson for tonight is called Honoring the Son, because as we're moving through John chapter 5, we first had the miracle of the healing of the man who was lame, and Jesus healed him. He told him to pick his bed and walk around. As he did, he was, in a sense, assaulted by the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath? It's not, man, it's great that you're healed. I mean, you've been laying there for years. Every time I came, you were down there. Man, this is just great. No, it's like, what are you doing carrying your bed? You can't carry your bed. Well, I don't need to lay on it anymore. What do you want me to do with it? And besides, that man told me to do it. And they looked and they says, well, what man? And the guy said, I don't know. There's a man. He came up. He never introduced himself. He didn't say where he was, and he didn't tell me where he was going. But there was a man that told me. And so anyway, later, Jesus found him in the temple, went to him, talked with him. Man knew then it was Jesus. Then the man, because the Pharisees had asked, he went back and told them. He didn't know that it was going to get Jesus, quote, in trouble. And so he went back and told him it was Jesus. Well, then they found Jesus, and it's like, what did you do? You violated the Sabbath. You had that man pick up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath day. How dare you do that? Well, you can go back to the law. You can read all 613 commandments in the law. Never does it say you cannot carry your bed on the Sabbath day. It's not there. But it was to the Pharisees, because they had all these additional rules and laws and everything that they had written. And if they said it, it was true. Well, not so much. So anyway, so then they challenged Jesus, and Jesus' response, as we saw in our lesson last week, was, I'm working what my Father's working. And that upset them. He said, because even as the Father works, I work. And they said, are you making yourself equal with God? And that's what they got mad at him about. That was, forget the carrying the bed. This is really the thing. He made himself equal with God. Now, we might read the statement and not necessarily see it from that way, but these Jewish leaders knew immediately what Jesus was saying. We miss it. Because here's a man, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, as they supposed, a man saying he's equal with God. And to them, that was, you know, professing, in a sense, his own deity, that he was also God. And that's the issue for which we're really looking at in this course, because that's the big question that's facing our culture. Who really is Jesus? I was reading an article, in fact, it was just this morning in one of the books I just found. And they had sent a poll around to evangelical churches across the United States, what we would consider good evangelical churches. And over 10,000 people responded on the poll. And this was the statement. They said, this is an agree or disagree. Agree. Here's the statement. Agree. Jesus was the greatest creation, most pure creation that God made. Agree or disagree? He was the greatest creation of God. Disagree why? He wasn't created. In fact, very much part of the our Apostles' Creed, the only begotten Son of God, expanded upon in the Nicene Creed, begotten, not made. Jesus was not created, yet 78% of the people that responded agreed. He was the greatest creation that God ever made. He wasn't. And so the big challenge facing our culture today is, who really is Jesus? Now, I know that's pretty much a given thing with you all, what they call preaching to the choir. You're all on board, but we live in a world where it's not. And we're constantly hearing teachings, and some churches are, pardon the phrase, they're descending into almost a Gnostic gospel. That Jesus is good, he may be great, he's one of many. Other religions are just as viable. You know, our God and Allah are pretty much the same. No, they're not. But I'm not here to teach on the difference of religions. But it's got our whole society confused. And because it's confused, then the things that Jesus said don't really matter. They're just good advice. It's a good idea. Could be true, could not be true. Might be my truth, might not be your truth. You know, and so that's the way the world even looks at those, because they don't see Jesus as God, then his words are not authoritative. And so that's where we're looking at. Over and over, over and over in John's gospel, this is what he presents. He's speaking to a culture, as I've said each lesson, he's speaking to a culture 30 years after the last apostles, and 60 years after the resurrection and Pentecost. So he's 60 years down the road. And like I said last week, what were you doing 60 years ago? Well, I was 15 at the time. But some of you, your parents weren't even born yet, but no. But things changed a lot in 60 years. Man. So we have, you know, a great challenge in our society, just like John did. And the people in his time, right at the end of the first century, in the 90s into the early 100s, were just as confused as the people in our culture today. It was more a little bit of mysticism and religions and all those different things kind of mixed together in fables and all of that, but it's still basically the same thing. Who is Jesus? To them, you can't be God and man. You're either God or you're man. You can't be both. And I would dare say, if you took a poll of most of our culture, they would probably say, yeah, that's probably true. And it's okay. If Jesus is just a man, then we can evaluate what he says on our terms. I like it. I don't. And so, a number of years ago, they did this, and I probably mentioned this before too. They took a Bible, and a number of scholars took coloring, and they colorized the New Testament. The things that Jesus really said, by their opinion, were marked in red. The things that he might have said were marked in pink. Now, I know you might like pink, but the things he probably didn't say were marked in gray. And the things he absolutely did not say were marked in black. And one of the verses that stands out in there that Jesus definitely black did not say is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In their Bible, that's black because Jesus did not say it. We know he did, right? So this is kind of the culture in which John is writing this, and much like ours today. So in this chapter, and it's a long chapter, but what we're going to find is Jesus really gets into it here with the Pharisees. But I love the fact he doesn't give them an ounce of time to respond. Jesus is on a roll, and he's not going to stop. And he just keeps on. and keeps on. And when they think, okay, he's done, no, he goes down it again. And one thing after the other. They try to rebuke Jesus, first for the thing with the bed, and then he made himself equal with God. But that led to his declaration of his equality, as I said, then to the fact that Jesus was doing the works of his Father, and finally that this was a demonstration of the Father's love for him. And it's like on and on and on. You're making yourself equal with God. Yes, we are. And this is where they were. So, as we go to the beginning of your notes, but kind of toward the middle of the page, this man, Jesus, presents himself as God. He has to be dealt with. We got to do something about this man. Now, at this point, they hadn't come to discussing destroying him. They had different ways they were going to try to sideline him, but later on, it's like, all right, we got to kill him because we can't let this guy go on. So that's going to come up in about another year. But he could not be ignored. They just couldn't. He wasn't going to disappear out into the wilderness like they would sometimes hope John the Baptist would just go into the wilderness for a little while, give us a little breather, you know. But Jesus didn't do that. Because if he's God, then his teachings must be true. And if his teachings are true, then we have to accept them. And we don't like them. Now, what we're going to follow here is, in a sense, it's an apologetic. All right? And so apologetics is it's a study. Mark Tedford, by the way, has a degree in apologetics from Biola University. And apologetics isn't apology, I'm sorry. Apologetics is, I'm going to answer your questions before you even ask them. And I'm going to explain to you why you're wrong. So this is the idea that, you know, we see, and it's kind of what Jesus is going to do for the rest of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, I put that in here. 1 Peter 3:14. So Peter writes, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, and nor be troubled. So don't, you know, if you're persecuted, yeah, Jesus was, you know, and so we're going to live in a tough day. And all the Gospels say as he gets toward the end of the time, we're going to have a tougher and tougher time. It's just the way it's going to be. Tribulation is going to increase. Verse 15. But in your hearts, I know you're outside, you're going to be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set him as a part as holy. Whatever they do to me, they can't touch what's in here. I am holy before the Lord, and I am one with him. Always being prepared. Now notice this next phrase, always be prepared to make a defense. So I've highlighted that phrase, make a defense. To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the world says, what is wrong with you? You aren't falling apart and the rest of everything else is. You've got this peace. You look at same things and you say, well, God's going to help. God's going to come in and God's going to bring relief and he's going to bring release and God's going to bring healing. And you look at those things and it's like, why aren't you hopeless like we are? What's your problem? So the world wants us to be hopeless, but we want to give people a reason for the hope that is in us. See, we need to be prepared. That's what Peter says. Be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you, to be able to give a reason. And so we do this, but then notice what he says in the rest of the passage, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be mean. Just be stable, be authoritative, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may not be, or may be themselves put to shame. Not by you, but by what you tell them, what you say. So the Greek word for apology, apologia, is two Greek words, apo, against, and logia, which is words. Words that are against. Now, I know that sounds offensive, but it's not. And it's neither is it what we consider defensive. So to use the word defense here is not the best of way to think of this. The Greek word really means to put away the argument or criticism, to put it away. We might use the word reprove, but it's like, I'm going to have words that are going to put your argument down. It's over. And once these words are used, your argument does not stand. It's never at the person. It's always about something that the person is holding on to. In fact, what they are using to criticize or somehow try to diminish you, which is what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. They were trying to criticize him, but more than just criticize him, they were trying to diminish him. They want to make him be the fool. They want to make him look like he's out of touch with truth, when actually, things that Jesus said, the people liked. And one of the reasons they liked them, because it wasn't the Pharisees saying them. They did not like the Pharisees. And, you know, it's like, you know, the people you would not want to live next door to. Yeah, the Pharisee. But it's not defending yourself, in a sense. You're not trying to defend what you believe. You're speaking against what they're trying to say that is error. And they're trying to establish their error as being true, and you're saying, no, you're dishonest. And so, this is what Jesus is going to be doing with these Jewish leaders. And as I said, he kind of begins on a track, and he just runs from one thing to the next, one thing after another. So starting in verse 21, Bono, your first page, but for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. They didn't mention anything about raising the dead. What are you bringing that up for? We're not talking about raising the dead and judgment, but Jesus has a meaning. And he's just going to step right into this. And the first thing he talks about is resurrection. And so he says, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So also the Son, whom he's already identified as himself. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. Well, they all kind of had some understanding of resurrection, that at the end of time, God was going to cause the dead to stand before him, and then they would be judged. Of course, the Pharisees would be praised and welcomed and bowed down to. But they saw that in some detail. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. So if you brought this up to them, they would have just walked away. But the resurrection life is from the Father. Now, there's two perspectives on resurrection in here. Notice the Father raises the dead, gives him life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And so there's two, in a sense, resurrections taking place here. The resurrection that the Father gives is to all of those saints from the Old Testament and through the tribulation, which I'm not getting into, but all those besides the church that have died, all those who've believed in God, Old Testament, and during the tribulation. And the church is not in here. Why? Because the church has already been raptured. We've already been taken. And so we've already been made perfect in heaven, glorified resurrection bodies. But the Old Testament saints and those who died in the tribulation are going to be raised to life at the end of the tribulation. And then they will receive their bodies. So the Father is going to raise to life all of those just at the second coming. He's going to bring them back from the dead, and they will receive bodies. Why? So that they can go through the, what happens after that? The millennium. All right? And so after the second coming comes the millennium, and so that they can enter into the millennium. All right, so he gives them bodies. that takes place there. So that's the Father giving them life. But then the next statement, the Son giving life to whoever he wills. All right, so this is different. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. And so the Son is giving life to. Who is the Son giving life to? Those who believe in him. And those who believe in him, he gives them life. And that life starts the day they believe in him. I'm not waiting for the second coming to have resurrection life. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have life now. And he's going to back that up by another statement down here in just a little bit. So we have eternal life the day we believed. I am eternally alive. You are eternally alive. That will never change. That's what eternal life means. It's not subject to time. All right? So the fact that you have been given this and you received it the day that you believed. And the day you believed, Jesus gives you eternal life. And we'll see that again, like I said. And the whom he will is whom? Me, you, all those who believe. To whom he will is whomsoever believes. That's who it is. It's those who have believed. And so he gives life to whom he will, which is those who have believed in him. In him who, in the Father who sent him. And so there's numbers of different ways that Jesus uses this phrase. Those who believe in him. Those who believe in the Father who sent him, those who believe in his words, all those different phrases kind of come around to the same thing. It's that you believe that Jesus is the Son that God sent, the Messiah. And so those are the ones that he gives life to. Look at the bottom of your page, verse 24, which down below this next one, but verse 24, John 5 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me," what's the next word? Yes. Has eternal life. Not will have. And that's where so many Christians think, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and when I die, I'll have eternal life. No, you got it now. And what you have will never change. You'll change, but the life that you've received from him will never change. Top of the next page. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave what? The right to become children of God." This is a gift from God because we believed. And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting or eternal life. So we have this eternal life. We have it now. And it's something that has been given to us. So Jesus' first statement is about this resurrection. The Father raises the dead to stand before him at the judgment, or as the entering of the end of the second coming, anyway, the time of the second coming. And Jesus gives life to those who have believed in him. Verse 22, John 5:22. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So the very one that the Pharisees are rejecting is the one who's going to judge them. You better think about that. I mean, you might want to take a second thought at who you're condemning here. Because the one you're condemning is going to be your judge. And so Jesus makes this statement, and they are not given a chance to respond. Again, they know when Jesus talks about him being the Son of God, he's talking about the fact that this man, Jesus, is also God. That's what they know, and that's what they are thinking. And so we might look at this and not quite see it that way, but to them, it's very blatant. This is what he's saying. And that's because the issue of eternal life is based upon the belief that Jesus is the one whom the Father has sent. He is the Son that God has sent. He is the one who will then be the judge. He is the one we must answer to. Aren't you glad you already answered to him?
Yes.
See, we already took that test. And I didn't get a grade. He gave me his grade. Well, I like that. So not only did I take the test, I got his grade. So I'm good with that. The Pharisees, they don't want to take a test, and they do not want his grade. They're going to have their own. So then we move to verse 23. Verse 23 says, Why is this true? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's like, why did Jesus say this both ways around? Why did he have to repeat himself and say it just a little bit? Because he's got to get it through, pardon the phrase, these thick minds. All right? They're holding on to whatever they have, and they are so convinced that whatever they believed is not going to change. Some of you don't know him. I refer to him as Brother Hagin. Later, he was known as Dr. Hagin, but to me, it was Brother Hagin. He said, you know, some people's minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. So, again, I could have quoted that, and you'd have thought, wow, Jeff is so smart. But no, that was Brother Hagin. But it is that way, and it's just like they're confused, but they don't want to be changed. It's not like, well, help us understand. But that's not what they're saying. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus like that. And I'm convinced that there are others that did. That Nicodemus was not the only one who came to him, and that there were probably other Pharisees and even Sadducees who came to Jesus to get information. We only told a few of the stories of Jesus' life, so we don't have all of that information. But if they came to him honestly, seeking, he would have helped them. But these didn't come seeking anything. So he says, so here's the thing. If you don't honor me, then you're not honoring the Father. Because if you were honoring the Father, you'd honor the Son. And vice versa. So you can't say, well, I honor God, but I'm not so much sure about Jesus. You know, I believe in God. I believe God rules in heaven. Somehow he's going to judge good and bad and all those kind of things. And yeah, I know there's this Jesus, and I like some of the things he said, but I don't like all the things he said. There's some hard things that Jesus said. Is that true? There's some hard things that Paul said. And like a title I put on one of my sermons one time, just because you don't like what it says doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. That was my title. All right. Long title. That's the entire sermon. All right. So, but just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. Because if we're going to honor the Son, then we're honoring the Father. But we have to honor him. And so this is the honor that is due him. And it's due him because he is the one who's going to judge us. And thank God we've already received that, which we'll see here in the next section, access to eternal life. And notice this passage. Jesus proclaimed that he alone had the power to grant eternal life. He's the one that the Father has given this power to. He's the one who's going to judge all people. If you don't honor that, you're not honoring the Father. And so all of this is going to fall down to him. And verse 24 then starts off with the phrase, truly, truly, or amen, amen, or surely as I say, right? As surely as I say, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me. See, hearing his words implies accepting his words. We don't see it that way, but that's what he's saying. Hearing is not just, well, I heard the sound out there. Like, I probably told you this story before. Jan was talking to me one day. We were on our way to church. This was lived in Detroit. And she was saying something, and my mind was a million miles away. And so she's talking and talking and talking, and you know, I'm kind of saying, yeah, you know, whatever, every so often it's like, yeah. And finally she says, what did I just say? How much you love me? that no matter what I do, you forgive me? that's not where it was, you know. You know, and I could have said, well, I didn't hear you, but that's not true. Because acoustically, I did hear her. We were in the same car. It's right. I did hear the words went into the ears, but they never got recorded in the mind. And so that's what Jesus is replying to, and it's used over and over, especially in the book of Revelation, the one who hears my words, who hears my words. It's not just physically hearing them. It's hearing at the place where you are accepting what is said. So the one who hears my words, pardon me, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me. So if you've heard his words, you're going to believe in the Father that sent him. You'll believe that the Father is the one who sent his Son. And this Son is speaking what the Father wants us to hear. And that he's on the mission that the Father sent him on. If you hear his words, you believe in the one who sent him. And this one has eternal life. Statement I read before. He has eternal life. In the Greek, it's an aorist tense, means it's over and done. It's complete. You have eternal life. It's in the past. Now think about this. You have eternal life. The day that you believed, I could ask everyone in here, what day was it that you believed? What day were you born again? That day you got eternal life. That's in the past. Can you go back there and change that? No, because it's over. You can't go back in time. Well, you know, Star Trek. Yeah, I've been there through it. You know, so, you know, we fall into a wormhole and we're swept back there and sing with the whales or whatever. But you know, crazy stuff, but no, there is no going back in time. You can't go back in time and change your past. Neither can the devil. Thank God for that. So, that's already done. He has eternal life. Now, notice the next statement. He, this one who hears and believes, he does not come into judgment. Going to be important because we're going to talk a little bit more about judgment in a few minutes. He does not come into judgment. What? Has passed from death to life. In the Greek language, this word has passed is called the perfect tense. All right? So it's a perfect tense. And the idea of being a perfect active tense means this is over and done with results that continue. Not only was it over and done in the past, but the results of what was done in the past continue to this day. Not the action of them, the results of them. And that's a special tense with the Greek language. And so, not only was it done, but it is done. See, I could say I was born March 11, 1950. And I'm just talking aorist tense about the day I was born. It's over, done. Right? I'm not still being born. However, if I used it in the perfect tense and said I was born, would be the fact that I was born then and I continue to be alive, not having been born, right? I was having been born March 11th, 1950. And so it's not just the historical fact that I was, it's the reality that I was and I still am. And so the results of being born are still active in me. And that's what Jesus said. You have already passed from death. What took place that day that you believed, the results of that continue. You have already passed from death to life. Yeah, but I might face. No, you've already passed from death to life. You already have. So when a believer dies physically, are they really dead? No, why? Because they already passed from death to life. They're just stepping to a different dimension. Now, I know we talk about it being dead. Paul talks about it being dead. Jesus talked about Nicodemus being dead. You know, so yes, there's death, but it's not death. Yeah, it's not death. So the reality is that this is something that we have received. They've already passed. And so this eternal life is not in the hands of you. It's a decision you made that God enforced. You believed and he gave. All right? So the Jewish leaders, they can't set their own rules. They loved setting their own rules. I mean, if breaking the Sabbath law was bad, well, then we're going to say carrying your bed on the Sabbath. They set their own rules. They made up their own limitations. So, well, we don't want you to do work on the Sabbath day. So we're going to say you can't walk too far on the Sabbath day. Then we're going to say you can't do this on the Sabbath day, which includes, picking up your bed. That's one thing you can't do on the Sabbath day. But as Jesus pointed out, the priest went to the temple and worked all day long, from sun up to sundown, laboring, offering sacrifices, and they did it all on the Sabbath day. So, all those things, but they made their rules. Well, here's the point. They don't get to make the rules on this. God made the rules. And so these rules are not open to them. Which then says mankind, religions, philosophers, institutions, governments do not have the right to set the rules. They can't say this is right and that's wrong. They can't evaluate whether Jesus wants us to do this or doesn't want us to do that. He said it, therefore it is forever a fact. Culture can't change the world, the words. Well, that used to be wrong, but it's not wrong anymore. No. If it's been wrong since the time of Jesus, it's still wrong today. If it was right then, it's right now. And so we need to change our thinking to God's thinking, not evaluate him based on what we believe. And that's where a lot of the culture is today. We don't like living that way, so we want to change things so it matches our culture. We want to change things so that it releases us from the anxiety or the demand to somehow change our lifestyle when we don't want to. All right? So, who made the rules? God made the rules, and they're enforced by the Son. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 25. Truly I say, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What's he talking about? The dead. What kind of dead? Spiritually dead. He's not talking about him raising Lazarus and others from the dead. That's not what he's talking about. The dead will hear. Who are the dead? We were. Everyone who Jesus talked to was dead. But they will hear the voice of the Son. And they will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear, which is more than just hearing, hear and believe, those who hear will live. And so this, again, a different aspect of resurrection. This, again, is us being raised to life or being made alive because what we believed when we heard. Then verse 26 goes on, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. God is his own source of life. Is that right? He has the power over his life. He never did not have life. He always had life. He always has been life. He always will be life. That's never changed, never will change, never has changed. So as he, the Father, has, in a sense, the power of life, I have to put that little phrase in there. He has the power of life in himself. As he has, so he has granted the Son also to have life. That is what? The power of life in himself. So The Father has the power of life, so also does the Son. Now, if we're thinking of just the Trinity, that wasn't really in the mind of the Jewish leaders of the day, nor is it what Jesus is referring to as the Trinity, God as life, the Son as life, the Spirit as life. No, that's not what he's talking about. What Son is he talking about? The one that's here on earth. Jesus, the man who said he's the Son of God. That's the one that he's speaking of. And that one, the man who's standing there, who called himself equal with God, who has identified himself as being the Son of God, he is the one who's now having life in himself. He has the power of life. He has the authority of life in himself. And this is a power of what? Eternal life. Jesus has the power to give eternal life to who? Well, if he likes you. If you're wearing the right color clothes. You know, if you went to the right college. Ohio State being the college. If you, you know, grew up in the right place. If you're the right age. No. Based on what? Who will he grant life to? Well, he's already said it. Those who what? Hear his words and believe. He has the power to grant life. He has this authority in himself as he's looking at these Pharisees who have rejected what he's been saying, who do not believe what he's been saying. He's saying, excuse me, I have the power of life. Just thought you ought to know. Because, well, it's kind of up to you. So he's offering them opportunity. Did any of them take it? I don't know. Maybe later. Maybe some did, you know, like Nicodemus, come to him at night, sneak out of the Pharisees' barracks or whatever, and go to him at night. But he has the power. And then verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. Because he has the power of life in himself, then he also has the power of what?
Judgment.
Either he gives you life, or you face judgment. Those who have believed have already passed from death to life. Those who have not believed will face judgment. And so he will execute judgment because he is the Son of God. And so this is his position. Excuse me, it doesn't say he's the Son of God, it says he's the Son of Man. And there's a distinction here that is made. It's minor, but it's still important. As the Son of God, that was him saying who he was. As the Son of Man, he's specifically talking about he, the man, Jesus. He's speaking directly of this one who's standing in front of you. This one who was, quote, born in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth. This one who is right here in front of you, this one, because he is the Son of Man, and he is the incarnate Son of God. We've established he is the Son of God, I mean, he has, and presented that to them, but now he's also making the statement he's also the Son of Man, meaning he is the incarnate God. He is God-man. God and man, he's God, man. And so this is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. And if anything ruffled their feathers, I'm certain that that was one of them. Okay, top of your next page. And then Jesus goes on and says, don't marvel at this. We would say, don't be surprised by this. Don't be taken aback. Well, they are. Don't marvel at this. You know, you think that's something? You think what I just said was something? Get a load of this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Whose voice? The Son of Man. This Jesus. This one who's going to, he could say, who's going to hear my voice? And he is the one, Jesus is speaking, you know, like in this third person, but he's talking about himself. And when he speaks, we'll hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So here Jesus has made the statement, to honor the Father is to honor the Son, to honor the Son is to honor the Father. I am the one who is making judgment. He's given me this power. I have the power to grant resurrection life. I have the power to give to those who believe and who hear in me. It is my power. I will bring all people into judgment. But here he makes this powerful statement. Don't be surprised. Here's something's coming that's really going to throw you even further. And that is, I'm going to judge those who do good, and I'm going to judge those who do evil. Now, we have to put this doing good and doing evil into the context of what Jesus is talking about. He's not been talking about the law. He's not been talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about behavior. Doing good here is what? Believing in him. Doing evil is what? Rejecting what he has said. Rejecting him, dismissing what he is saying. So the doing good and the doing evil has to be put into the context of what Jesus has been talking about. And so Jesus is making the declaration, those who have believed, that is, believe that is their heart, and they have believed, not by what they have done, but believing what is in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Old Testament saints who believed what was in the law, the Psalms and the prophets, who believed that it wasn't doing the law, but it was believing the one who was going to redeem them from the law. That's where salvation was. Not doing it, but believing the one who would redeem them from the law. The Redeemer, that substitute that they killed every time they brought a sacrifice, that every time they had violated the law, they brought a sacrifice. Why? Because that was their redemption. They couldn't do the law, so they were redeemed, and that redemption was there. And so the Old Testament, it wasn't about doing, it was about believing. It was by faith. They're saved by faith in the Old Testament, just the same as we're saved by faith in the New Testament. It just took a different aspect. So, in a sense, all of them were dead. They're all dead. No one's excluded, exempted, or excused. It's just that I died, and I've been raised to life. They haven't died yet, but they're not going to be raised to life. Their death is going to be eternal. When they physically die, those who do not believe, when they physically die, that is their eternal damnation. Because that's the only chance they had. So they take their last breath, that's over. But for us, we already died in Christ. Now, I've been redeemed. I've been raised to life again. I have a life. In a sense, I will never die again. This body will lay down. But, or it'll be changed when Jesus returns, one way or the other. So the next statement then is those who have done good. That is to believe that Jesus is the Son sent by the Father. I will be raised to a resurrection of life that is eternal. And the resurrection began the day I believed, the day you believed. So that is that resurrection. Jesus said, I am going to give this. Now, this is in the future. We're going to realize it. Right now, we realize we have life in him. We thank God for the life we have in him, but we are going to see unbelievably what glorious life God has given us. We just touch on it. We taste it, but we have not fully absorb what that life is going to be. But those who have done evil, to them the resurrection at the second coming is a resurrection to physical death, eternal death. And so they will be made to stand before him, and their life will, in a sense, be over. Now, Jesus has said all these things to confront the Pharisees with the fact that he is the Son sent by God. And he makes no apology, though it's apologetic. He It's like, I don't care whether you like it or not. And he doesn't give them a chance to respond. Read all the way into the chapter. We're going to go in the next lesson all the way through verse 49. He never once gives them a chance to change. They're not given a chance to speak up. Personally, my image, I see him finishing this statement and just turning and walking away. I'm done. End of my lecture. It's over. Peace out. And he's gone. And that's all he has to say. And this is what he had to tell them. Not whether you believe it or not. Jesus didn't try to twist their arms or get them into believing it. He just made the statements. Believe them or don't. And that's where we have to be with the culture in which we're facing. It's not me trying to talk you into believing. It's believe it or don't. Now, a lot of people aren't going to believe it because, first of all, they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe it because they don't think that the Bible is the truth. But I'm going to have to tell them, this is all you have. And I don't know where you're going with that, but I know where I'm going with that. I'm going to have eternal life because I believe what God has said, and I believe the one whom the Father has sent. And if I believe the one the Father has sent, then I'm going to believe the words that he spoke. Yes. And I'm going to follow those words. So, all right, so we'll come back and pick this up then in our lesson next week. So, Father, we thank you for the life that we have. We thank you, Father, that Jesus has plainly presented to us that he alone has the power of life. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no option. There will be no excuses. Father, there's only one way to have this life that you are offering, and that is through belief in the Son whom you sent. To believe his words and receive from him the grace to live eternally in you. Father, we just thank you for that. But we're often at a loss of words as to how to share that with others. But Father, you can give us words. You can help us. You can break down barriers. You can open opportunities for us that we could speak clearly and with purpose to those who need to hear. We thank you for all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I've said, this may be, and it is in some ways confusing as you read through it, because Jesus says it one way, then he says it another, and he repeats himself, and on and on. But the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly where he was going. And so, as we continue with this, you know, read through verse 49. We'll be looking at that next week. Read a couple translations if you want, and we'll just take it from there. All right? Be blessed. Have a great week.